We come before you. We do so with hearts that are rejoicing. Lord, you loved us so much. You sent your Son. You sent Jesus to die in our place. Lord, you still love us. You're still working in this world. And as we just sang, you're still on the throne. And Father, we pray now that we would just be ready to hear from you, that you would make our hearts right. You would give us ears to hear. You'd give our hearts just an open door to receive from you this morning as we get into your word. Please speak to us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Don't Get Mad, Get Right. Have you ever seen people break the law, like they speed or they run a red light or something like that, and then the cop pulls them over and they get mad at the cop? You know, like the cop's the bad guy, right? Now, I'm looking at some of our retired Leos, that's law enforcement officers. Some of them and some that are on duty, and they're going, In fact, some are even rolling their eyes. Oh, yeah, seen that before. I've talked to convicts before. I've gone, and done, visits in a prison and jails and stuff like that. And it amazes me how they are mad at the world because they are incarcerated. And every time that happens, I always think about that song. It's back in the 60s, I fought the law and the law won. And that's why they're there, man. They fought the law and the law won. And it usually does. There's times, though, where people, even born-again believers in Jesus, can get mad at God. We get upset. And even though we love God and all that, there's times where I know I've talked to believers that they have gotten mad at God, even though a lot of the times the difficulties that they're experiencing are a direct result of their sin, their wrong actions. And sometimes God does allow or even brings on consequences to discipline us, to chastise us. The reason being is so that we learn not to sin. We're reminded of that in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. But sometimes, whether you're sinning knowingly or unknowingly, some consequences of that sin, rather than being chastisement from God, are just cause and effect. It just happens because, hey, that's what happens when you do that. Kind of like the sin of fornication, okay? And let me define that, how it is in the Bible. It's any sexual activity outside of a man and a woman who are married to each other, okay? Any sex outside of that, the Bible calls fornication. And there is like a gazillion scriptures that tell us not to do that. One of them, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, just to illustrate this point that sometimes it's just cause and effect, okay, there's a command, don't do that sin. And this actually has happened more times than we'd like to admit. But two single believers, guy and a gal, they're dating each other. And they go out dinner and that kind of thing, and they go back to one of their places, and they start kissing, they start making out, and things get out of hand, and they end up in bed. And the next morning, they wake up and they are convicted. Man, and the Holy Spirit just really is convicting them, and they get on their knees, and they pray for forgiveness, and God forgives them, and they vow, we're never going to do that again. We're going to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are not going to be alone together anymore. And they follow through with that commitment. But if an egg got fertilized 9 months from that night, there's going to be a baby. Now, that baby is not chastisement from God, is it? And yet, I have talked to people. I have talked to gals. God, why are you mad at me? I thought you loved me. You know, that gal needs to go back to mom and dad, have them explain to her again the birds and the bees, you know? Because it's not God disciplining. It's not God being mad, you know? And you think about it, you know, did God cause that difficult situation of two believers, unmarried, you know, now expecting a child? No. It's because they did something that God said don't do. God says don't do this or do that, not because he's trying to take fun away from us. It's not like he's sitting up in heaven going, how can I know if people really love me or not? I know, I'll come up with some laws. I'll come up with some rules. I'll start with 10 biggies, and then I'll add some to that. And, you know, if they keep those laws, then I'll know that they love me. And if they don't, then I know that they don't love me, and I'll send them all to hell. And you know, I got to put some consequences there, too. You know, and so I'll cook up some consequences to these laws. That's not how it happened. See, God is the one who created us, right? And he knows how he designed us. He knows what works and what doesn't work. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. And so he says, hey, I made you. So here's how you will work. Here's how life will go best. Do these things. Hey, and it'll be great. Stay away from these things. And you know what? Life will be a lot better for you if you stay away from these things. And that's the way they are. That's the way it is. But sometimes we will think we know better than God and that, and we'll get in trouble for doing those things. And there's got to be at least like 50 verses that deal with that whole sin of fornication where God says don't. And we saw this verse last week, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. When we ignore God's word, or even when we violate his word, even out of ignorance, even when we don't know what God's word says, there's still going to be consequences. It's so important for us to understand that. And we're going to see that today. We're going to learn about that from King David. And we'll see about not getting mad, instead getting right, doing things the right way, doing, you know, things as God has commanded, and really to kind of bring us up to speed, to understand what is going on here in 2 Samuel 6. Remember, we saw last time that all Israel now has coronated David as king over all Israel. David is now king, not just of Judah, but all 12 tribes. And going back even further, back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, remember when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines? And they have not had the Ark of the Covenant there with them ever since that time. And really, it's pretty humorous what happened after the Philistines captured the Ark. Do you remember what happened? It's crack up, just in case you don't. You know, the Philistines, they take it back to one of their main cities, and they put it in the Temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon was a fish god. He had the head and the hands of a man, and he had the body of a fish. Well, they take it in there to this temple, and they put it right next to Dagon. Well, the next morning, they come in, and there's Dagon on his face, like right before the Ark of the Covenant there, like he's worshiping Yahweh. And so they pick up their god. Now, that's always a bad thing when you got to pick up your god, right? My God picks me up all the time. I'm so glad for that. But they pick him up, and they put him back in place. And then the next morning they come in, and not only is he down on his face again, but his head and his hands have been broken off. And the city starts breaking out. People start dying, and they start breaking out in tumors. And so they send the Ark of the Covenant to another city, figuring, well, maybe the God of the Hebrews, he doesn't like Dagon, so we'll send him to another city where they worship a different god or whatever. Well, the same thing happens, you know, where people start dying, and then the ones that survive, they're breaking out in tumors, and some Hebrew scholars say that word for tumors can also mean hemorrhoids. So keeping what belonged to Israel became a real pain in the rear for them. But this goes on for like 7 months. And they finally figure, you know what? We got to get rid of this thing. We got to send it back to the Jews and get back to them. So they consult their priests and they make these little tumors out of gold. And they put them with the ark and they put it on this brand new cart. They make a new cart and they take these real docile milk cows and hitch them to the cart and they send it away. They say, you know, okay, their God is real and all that stuff. He'll be able to guide this cart right back to them. And the cart goes to Israel, goes right there, and they watched it until it was gone. Okay, we're through with this thing. That's it. Now it's their problem. And it goes to the city of Beth Shemesh in Israel. And everything was going fine until the people decided to look inside of the ark. And 50,070 men died because of that. It was a scene right out of Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where they, remember when the Nazis looked in there, they opened it up and their faces melted and all that. Bible doesn't say that their faces melted, but they died. 50,070 men died because of that, because they did what they should not have done. Well, they end up sending it on to the next city, to the house of Abinadab in Kirjath Yearim. And it stayed there for 20 years. And that's where we pick it up now, or really where it gets picked up now. In verses 1 through 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read the first five verses. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Now, the town Baal Judah is actually another name for Kirjath Jearim. So the ark had not been moved. It's still there. And understand what the Ark of the Covenant is. The ark, that box, contained the tablets, the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. It also had a jar of manna so that Israel would never forget what God did for them while they wandered in the wilderness. And it was to be really in the tabernacle, and within the tabernacle, it was to be in the Holy of Holies. And while they wandered in the wilderness, it was to be in the center of the camp so that the ark where God would meet the high priest at would be right in the center of Israel. It was to be in the center of their life, not just in the center of the camp. And so now Israel has a permanent place. And Saul had never cared to go get the ark. And David, you know, he wants to do what's right. He wants to bring it back. And now that they have a permanent headquarters, Jerusalem, Israel's capital, they want, you know, David wants to bring that back, do the right thing, put it where it belongs, put it back in the tabernacle, back in the Holy of Holies. And there's 30,000 of Israel's best fighting men with David. Why? They were going to make sure that no enemies could take the ark away from them again as they were transporting it back to Jerusalem. And understand this scene, what's going on here. They are celebrating. They are dancing. There's this music going on. They are bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, back to the center of Israel's life. Yeah, we're in the promised land. David's king over all of Israel. God is using David to wipe out our enemies. Yeah, you know, they've got a permanent capital. The tabernacle is now ready for the ark. Woohoo! Yeah, and they're probably singing Hava Nagila Hava. They are rejoicing. Well, they could have been, you know. But they were celebrating. They were dancing and music. But there's a problem here. They're transporting the ark in the same way that the pagan Philistines did. And they're not pagans. They're God's chosen people, the Jews. And God has told them how they were to move the ark. And this isn't the way they were to move it. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, that word error there, some of your Bibles may use the word irreverence, because that's what it means. He was acting without reverence. Reverence is, it means a deep respect. Uzzah disrespected God by touching the Ark of the Covenant. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. How? How was he doing? What do you mean he was disrespecting God? He was showing respect to God by trying to keep the Ark from falling off the cart. Well, he disobeyed a direct command from God. He wasn't supposed to touch it. Only Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons after him were allowed to touch any of the holy things, including the ark within the tabernacle. Uzzah may have been a Levite, those responsible for transporting the holy things, but they were never to directly touch them. In Numbers 4:15, God says to Moses, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." Kohath was of the tribe of Levi. They were to carry the holy things, but they were never to touch them. And you think, well, how do you carry something without touching it, right? God's got that covered, okay? When he told Moses how to make the ark in Exodus 25, verses 12 through 15, he tells him what to do. He says, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." You know, it's very possible that the poles were still in place inside of the rings. But aside from loading it onto the cart, they didn't use those poles. If they had, as God had commanded, this never would have happened. Uzzah would have lived to be a nice old gentleman. But he didn't. But don't miss this either. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing in God. They were rejoicing for what God had done for them. Don't miss that. They were trying to bring the ark back where it belonged. Don't miss that either. They're trying to do what was right, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They thought they were worshiping gods. In their hearts and their minds, they believed they were worshiping and serving God. But understand, folks, God is God, and he has a right to declare how he will be worshiped and served. When we disregard what God has said, folks, whatever we do from that point on, we're not worshiping God. We're not serving God. We may fake ourselves out. We may convince ourselves, oh, God's happy with me. But when we are doing what he has declared not to do, folks, that's not worship. That's disrespect. People still do it today. They disregard God's word and do whatever they want to do and then call it worship. We need, folks, to be very careful to show God the proper respect that is due him. We need to be careful not to cling to our traditions. If we have traditions that violate what God has told us in his word, We want to make sure that we're never in that place where Jesus was talking to the worshiping leaders there, where he said, "Man, you guys are only worshiping with your lips, but your heart is far from me." We don't want to be there. We want to make sure that we're getting things right, that we're doing what's right. And no doubt, as they're celebrating and all that, having a guy die right there in the middle of a worship service, that would put a damper on things, don't you think? Oh, bummer. But how does King David respond to Uzzah's death? Look at verse 8. "And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day," which literally means outbreak against Uzzah. David's angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah for his disrespect. As we've seen before, though, David loved God, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to please God. But as we've also seen, he was not perfect. He had his faults, just like you and I. Probably a lot less than you and I. This anger of David's, though, understand this, that it wasn't premeditated. He was no doubt caught off guard. And there, Uzzah dying, it just hit him. And it was an instantaneous reaction to something unpleasant, unexpected, and in David's mind, undeserved. Uzzah was just trying to help. It's amazing how quick we can go from praising God to getting in the flesh and stumbling into sin. They're praising God, worshiping, woohoo! And now David's angry. He's mad at God. But you know, all of this was avoidable. It could have been prevented. And really, it's pretty much all David's fault. He's the king. He's the leader. He failed to find out how the ark was supposed to be transported. He failed to ensure that it was transported in the way that God prescribed. In 1 Chronicles 13, which 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 are another account of this same event. And they give a little bit more detail there. But David consulted the leaders and the people. He gathered a bunch together. And basically, he asked them, "Hey, do you think we ought to bring it back? Think we ought to go get it?" It was kind of like a pep rally. Right? "You guys with me? We're going to go get it? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Woo-hoo! Let's go." But he didn't consult the Levites and the priests. He invited them, but he did not consult with them. Uzzah's death on David's part was a sin based on David's ignorance of God's word in this area. He knew a lot of the word of God, and in fact, he'll write some of the words of God. He'll write the Psalms, a lot of them, and that. But David didn't know how the ark was to be transported. Look at verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" David being afraid to move the ark and asking this question showed that he did not know the proper way to transport the ark at that time. I believe if he would have known, he would have done it the right way. But he obviously doesn't know. And notice also something here. David really did have a heart for God. David's anger quickly turned to fear. He repented of the anger. He didn't stay mad at God. Instead, he hit the pause button. It's like, man, we got to find out how we're supposed to transport this thing. How are we going to do this? Verses 10 and 11 says, "So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So instead of staying mad, David left the ark at the house of Obed-Edom, and he took that time to find out how they were supposed to transport the ark. Look at verse 12. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness." City of David, by the way, was a section of Jerusalem, and that was where David's palace was and all of that. But understand here that, you know, he sees that God is blessing Obed-Edom and his household, and he wants that blessing to be upon all of Israel. So it needs to be back where it belongs. Well, again, we don't get as much information here in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Chronicles, we see David did find out how the ark was to be transported, and he commanded it to be done the right way. In 1 Chronicles 15, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Then David said, 'No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever.' And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites." And then it goes on to list the other people that David had assembled for this second attempt. And when you get down to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 11 through 15, check it out. "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab. He said to them, 'You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it.'" And check this out. "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." Good job, David. So that's what David did. And in God's grace, he gave David a second chance. And David, he went and did it right with gladness. He wasn't like, "I have to do this," you know, kind of deal. And they even honored God more this second time than the first time. Look back to 2 Samuel 6. Look at verses 13 through 15. "And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the trumpet." I'm guessing six paces was enough for David to realize, okay, nobody's dead. We're doing good now, man. We can keep going. And so they sacrificed to the Lord. And you go back to 1 Chronicles and find out they sacrificed a lot on their way back. And folks, you know, the first attempt, it ended in failure. It ended in disaster, folks, because they failed to seek the Lord. They failed to find out how the ark was to be moved. They didn't check with God and to find out, "Lord, how do you say that this should be done?" Instead, they just did their own thing, and they suffered for it. Second attempt was successful because they did what was right in God's eyes. So important for us to understand that, folks. You know, the Bible tells us that we can do what is right in our own eyes, but the end thereof is the way of death. We don't want that. It's so important for us to know the Word of God. That's why we place such a big emphasis on teaching and knowing the Word of God. Folks, we need to know the good things that God has for us. We need to know those things that out of God's goodness and love and grace and mercy, he says, "Hey, don't mess with that stuff. That stuff will mess you up. That'll hurt you. That'll kill you. Stay away from that kind of stuff." We need to know those things. It's like one big love letter from God, the Bible is. And you know, something that a lot of people don't realize, that God has actually given to us everything that we need when it comes to living and living for him. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All the knowledge that we need to have concerning God and living for him is in the Word of God, the Bible. And he's also given every born-again believer the power needed to live right by giving us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Never blame God. Never get mad at God for the consequences of sin. He warns us through his word. And we saw last week, you know, sometimes the consequences aren't immediate. Here in 2 Samuel 6, yeah, it was. But don't miss this either. God is a God of second chances. Every one of us have messed up. Every one of us had done our own thing at some time, haven't we? We've all done stuff knowing it was wrong. A lot of us, too, have done stuff thinking it was right, but it was wrong. And God gave us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 50,000 chances. See, God, in allowing David to do this the second time, you understand all the things that could have happened. He didn't remove David as king like he did Saul. He used that chastening, you know, the death of Uzzah, to chasten David, to spank him. David repented, found out how it should be done, and he went about it the right way the second time. But this also says something about the difference between grace and license. See, grace didn't mean that David could do whatever he wanted to do in whatever way he wanted to do. Understand that. There's a lot of folks that misunderstand grace. They think that grace means that, hey, grace, man, I can go do whatever I want to do. I can sin however I want to sin. It's grace, dude, grace. No, that's license. The Bible really condemns that. Living a licentious life, a life that says anything goes. But see, grace here, grace was God not killing David because he was the leader. Grace, folks, was forgiving David. Grace was then giving David a second opportunity to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem to do it the right way. That's grace. Grace is extended to every one of us through Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In God's grace, folks, he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. In God's grace, he allows us to receive forgiveness from him. In his grace, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to each and every one of us when we put our faith in him. That's grace. In God's grace, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Think about that. The very Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, he sends to live inside of faltering, failing vessels like us. Oh, that's grace. That's so much grace. And in God's grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. That's grace, folks. Grace is that which God says, all right, yeah, you messed up. I love you. I forgive you because of Jesus. Let's do it again. Let's go forward from here. Come on. Get back up. I'm picking you up. And I'm going to help you walk. I'm going to help you live. That's grace, folks. And one last thing. I haven't mentioned it yet, but what about when bad things happen to no fault of yours? Or to anyone, really, you know, like you or a loved one, you get sick, you get cancer, something horrible happens. You know, maybe a loved one dies and no fault of theirs. They were not involved in any kind of sin or anything like that. You know, do you have a right to get mad at God for that? No way. It's never appropriate to get mad at God. Because you think about it, God created a perfect world. There was no death, no dying, no sickness, no disease, no fighting, no wars, nothing. Until we messed it up. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, we brought the death and dying and sickness and all that. And so any sickness, when you think about it, okay, in a general sense, any death, any of these negative consequences, they're all a result of sin. Not necessarily in the sin of the person that's experiencing death or sickness, but in a general sense, because sin has come into God's creation. We brought it in. And don't get all mad at Adam. Think, man, how could he do that to us? You know, if you have not sinned, then okay, go ahead and get mad at Adam. But see, you've sinned knowing what has gone down, right? You've sinned after the fact kind of thing, and knowing, you know, that sin is sin and what it does. God warned Adam not to sin. Day you eat of it, you're going to die, and we've been dying ever since. Adam chose, though, to exercise his free will by sinning, bringing all that junk into creation. And you know what? Let me tell you, it is possible to go through some horrible things, the worst things imaginable, and still not get mad at God. It's possible. You think about Job. You think about him. You know, I don't think any of us have suffered as much as Job did, right? You know, they come and tell him one by one. You know, this group of people stole all of these animals, and this group of people came in and stole all of these animals. And then the last guy comes in and says, so yeah, all 10 of your kids just died. The house fell in on him, and I'm the only one left alive to tell you. He lost everything, all 10 of his kids, all in the same day. And look what he says in Job 1, 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell down to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job had the right perspective. He had a real relationship with God. He understood all this stuff that we've been talking about. No, it's not God's fault. Think about Paul the Apostle. You know, we're in a couple of weeks, we'll be in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 11, Paul lists all of the stuff that happened to him, all of the bad stuff, the beatings and all of that. And they happened to him not because he was sinning, but because he wasn't sinning, because he was doing what God called him to do. He was doing what was right. And he never got mad. There were times where he said, man, we're sitting here, we're perplexed. We don't know what's up next. But he didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. He didn't get mad at God. The best thing that we can do, folks, just in closing here, the best thing we can do to avoid getting mad and instead getting and staying right is, folks, to know God's word, to get into his word and apply it daily. Apply it to our lives. And remember, keep this in mind, God is good all the time. God does all things well. And he will always do what is right. And we can also help ourselves out by remembering that, you know, we've got an enemy. And he's seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. And he'll do things in and around us. You know, he'll do things in our lives and around us and to people we love to get us get mad at God, get us to get our eyes off of the truth. But folks, we're not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says, if we study God's word. And by doing so, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these things that we read that sometimes are kind of uncomfortable. Sometimes they're kind of hard to understand. But Lord, you have given your word to us that we can know you, that we can know how to serve you, we can know how to please you, and Lord, that we could know how to live our lives in a way that we have been designed to live. Father, help us. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to have a hunger and a desire for your word. Lord, that we would want to know what you have to say to us. Father, cause us to search your word daily. And then, Lord, give us the wisdom to accept it, to believe it, and to practice it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.